The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. It is page 220 in the New Testament. Allow me to read Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. While Apollo was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Amen. Before we begin the words today, I wish to seek your understanding about something. Since I began my pastorship, I have memorized all my sermons before preaching. So it seemed more difficult for me to read the sermon rather than memorizing the sermon. But starting from this year, I will be reading the sermon, my sermon, starting from today, because my physical strength is not supporting me to memorize all of my sermons. So by insisting on this habit, I'm afraid I have caused difficulty for myself and as well as for the congregation who's listening. The chapter 19 of the Acts, which we're looking at for the first time this year, begins like this. While Apollo was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Apollo, who was at Ephesus, went on to Corinth, and Paul left Corinth, stopped by Ephesus, and returned to his home base for ministry, Antioch of Syria. But as he had promised, he came back to Ephesus again. In this short passage, we can discern amazing providence of the Lord that goes beyond human imagination, and at the same time, how single-mindedly Paul was devoted to the Lord. We saw how last time Apollo, who was from Alexandria, knew only about the baptism of John, and how he learned the whole of the gospel from Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, whom Paul had planted there. After that, Apollo went over to Corinth and preached the gospel for a year and a half. Without knowing, he was making up for Paul's absence, who had gone back to Antioch of Syria. And thanks to that, when Paul came back to Ephesus, as testified in chapter 20, verse 31 of the Acts, he was able to stay 3 long years in Ephesus, the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, and preach the gospel more deeply and widely. Until then, Paul and Apollo had never met face to face. Paul had never sent a letter to Apollo with a proposal for him to look after the church of Corinth, which is started while Paul would take care of Ephesus for 3 years. They only did their best to do what they were supposed to do every day, following the guidance of the Lord in different locations, environments, and circumstances. But from the Lord's perspective, in other words, if one were to look from above, this is what happened. The Lord used Priscilla and Aquila as instruments to arm Apollo with the gospel, and sent him to take charge of Corinth, which Paul left behind. And Paul, who began his third mission trip, was positioned in Ephesus for a longer term for the sake of Asia Minor. And through these events, the Lord accomplished his providence for that age perfectly. To us also, who have now greeted a new year, things could happen that are not easy to understand at first, and our plans could come to nothing. But so long as we do not forget that through our lives, where such things could happen, the providence of God for this age is being fulfilled intricately, like a spider's web. This year will be a new year that has absolute meaning in the Lord, regardless of our circumstances or conditions. According to verse 1 of today's text, Paul arrived at Ephesus by the road through the interior. As testified in verse 23 of chapter 18 of the Acts, Paul, who began his third mission journey from Antioch of Syria, arrived at Ephesus through the lands of Galicia and Persia. And if I were to explain this in more detail, this means that before Paul got to Ephesus, he visited the cities that he had preached the gospel during his first mission trip, cities like Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian and Antioch. He had done the same thing during his second mission trip. Now, in order for Paul to begin his second and third mission trip from Antioch of Syria and go north on foot and arrive at Derbe, which is in the east, he had to pass by Tarsus, which was his hometown. But as is the case with the second mission trip, there is nothing in the text about Paul having stopped by Tarsus. There is no mention of Paul having stopped by Tarsus, where he had to sequester himself for 13 years during his younger days, share joy of meeting up with his families and friends at his hometown. Even if it had happened, such a meeting had happened, it probably didn't have an absolute meaning for Paul, who was called by the Lord. Actually, although Paul had crisscrossed Mediterranean world many times, there is not a word of testimony in the Bible about Paul being reunited with his family anywhere. Paul loved people, but he loved them with the love of the Lord that transcended blood ties and regional ties. After he was called by the Lord, he never became tied down by his family or local ties. It enabled him to become renewed every day in the Lord and serve as a pathway that transcended such relationships to renew the world. We, as Christians, also love people. But our loves are nothing more than selfishness that is trapped within family and regional ties. It is more often that this is the case. Here is the reason why, although we love, our love fails to renew ourselves, our families, and this world. Love that gets trapped in such ties is bound to rot. And it is no better than bad-smelling sewers. to Christians, blood and regional ties can serve as the beginning point and a pathway to love, but it could never be the ultimate goal. It is only when our loves transcend blood and regional ties that we can become the perfect pathways for the Lord, through which the love and the life that is in the Lord can be sent to all directions, that we can enjoy the new year that truly is new every day in the Lord. Returning to verse 1, we see that Paul, who came back to Ephesus, met some disciples there. Verse 7 testifies that there were about 12 of them. In other words, these people had identified themselves as the disciples who believe in the Lord. If there had been people who had accepted the gospel from Paul, who had stopped by Ephesus on his way back after the second mission journey, his prior mission journey, then the text would have called them the disciples. But the text calls them some disciples, signifying that there were people Paul was meeting for the first time. This is verse 2 to 3 of today's text. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. These people whom Paul met for the first time identify themselves as the disciples of the Lord, but to Paul, they did not seem like people of the Holy Spirit. He asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And by this question, Paul was asking why there was no evidence of Holy Spirit in the way they were speaking and acting. If they had believed in the Lord, the Holy Spirit would have been residing within them. To Paul's question, they answered that they had never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And upon hearing this, Paul asked them again what baptism they received, and they then answered, "Baptism of John." As we looked in verses 24 to 25 of chapter 18 of Acts, John of today's text is John the Baptist, who gave baptism at Jordan River, crying out for repentance by people. John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance that commanded people to turn towards Jesus. But he left the world before he was able to see the completion of the gospel through Jesus' passion on the cross and resurrection. After he was martyred, there were people among his disciples who dispersed themselves and spread words about Jesus. But the Jesus they knew was Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry. In the same way as the John the Baptist, they were not aware of his suffering on the cross and the resurrection. Therefore, the gospel that they told was only a partial gospel. It was not the whole of the gospel. Apollo, who was mentioned in the beginning, was one of such people. Therefore, we come together that some disciples that Paul ran into in Ephesus, who had received the baptism of John, were people who only heard and learned about the baptism of John from Apollo, before Apollo learned the whole gospel from Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 4 to 6 of today's text. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Paul explained about Savior Jesus that John the Baptist had talked about to them, and they received the baptism in the name of Lord Jesus. Baptism here does not mean that they simply went through a religious ritual called baptism. In Romans chapter 8, Paul defines baptism as one becoming united with death of Jesus on the cross, so that the old man dying and a new man being born in unity with resurrection of Jesus, a work of new life. Therefore, that people who only knew baptism of John received baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus means that they accepted Jesus, who accomplished our salvation through his death on the cross and his resurrection. When Paul put his hands on them in order to baptize them, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. Now God, whom we believe in, is triune God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Holy Father God, and at the same time, the Spirit of Holy Son God. The minute Paul put his hands on them, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Now, this does not mean that Paul's hands had some great power. It means that by the Spirit of the Lord coming upon them through Paul, the Lord's salvation was given without price to people who only knew about John's baptism and had never heard of salvation by Jesus through his death on the cross and resurrection. They didn't try to get salvation from the Lord by making some effort, but the grace of receiving salvation by believing in Jesus Christ on the cross was granted to them freely through the Spirit of the Lord. Now, faced with today's text, we all can't help asking ourselves this question: did I truly receive the Holy Spirit? Here is Paul's answer to that question. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. How can you know whether they are really inspired by God or whether they are fakes? Here is a test. No one speaking by the power of the Spirit of God curses Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord and really mean it, unless the Holy Spirit is helping them. We are Christians who believe that Jesus is our Lord and profess this belief. The more we think about it, there is no profession which is more difficult to make than this. I've mentioned this before, but 2,000 years ago is far, far back in the ancient days, when the founder of Silla Dynasty, Park Hyokase, supposedly hatched from an egg. Has anybody among us ever seen a young man called Jesus being nailed to the cross such a long, long time ago at the opposite side of the earth? Who could believe the absurd story about such a person as Jesus dying on the cross as an offering for our sins and saving us, and then living again, overcoming death? There are more people in this world who do not believe such story or ridicule it. But we believe that absurd story without ever having seen it, and profess Jesus as our Lord. How could this be possible? Is it because we tried to do it, or because of our intellect? This definitely is not the case. We did not know him. We made no effort to do so. The Holy Spirit, which is the Lord's Spirit, came upon us first, so that we are able to believe in Jesus of the cross as our Lord. A seeming absurdity. And here we are, professing him as our Lord. What we should pay attention to in today's text is that it begins with Paul asking to some disciples whether they received the Holy Spirit when they believed. Until that time, they only knew about baptism of John. They knew nothing about the Lord's death on the cross and his resurrection, and the Spirit of the Lord that came again on this earth. Since it was before the Lord's Spirit became present to them, Paul could not see anything in what they were saying, anything with the way they were behaving, that revealed the Lord. If we were to put this differently, for those who believe the Lord as their Master and believe in him because the Spirit of the Lord has come upon them, the Lord must surely be revealed in what they say and how they act. The humility of the Lord, the holiness of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, the love of the Lord must be apparent. Unless the Lord is revealed through our words and our actions, how could we say that we are the disciples of the Lord who serve him as our Master? But how could we reveal the Lord through our lives? Will the Lord be revealed in our lives although we do nothing? Because the Lord's Spirit first came upon us and allowed us to believe in the Lord whom we didn't even know? Definitely not. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. Love your neighbor as yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In the verses that I have just recited to you, all of the words that Jesus has spoken is in the form of a command. The Lord never said that even if we do nothing, the kingdom of God and his righteousness will occur, that we will learn to be like him, that we'll love others and have the mind of Jesus and holy in all that we do and live with humility. The Lord commanded us to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Learn from the Lord. Love others with the love of the Lord. Have the mind of the Lord. Be holy in all that we do and be humble. It is true that we do not receive salvation by keeping His commandments. If that is how salvation works, there is no one among us who can never keep His commandments perfectly who can receive salvation. But the reason the Lord commands us is because as Christians who have been saved owing to the grace of salvation of the Lord that came upon us, notwithstanding all of our sins and all of our faults, we have the duty to live according to what the Lord has commanded in reliance on His power and engage in sanctification. Therefore, Paul, who opposed the Lord more than anyone else, after he received salvation by the grace of the Lord, daily beat himself to obedience, every day denied himself, and obey the Lord's commandments. If salvation is a free gift of grace, a mysterious gift, then sanctification of a Christian who is saved is a response that the Christian gives with his utmost mind and will. And the world becomes new through such Christians. And it's needless to say, it is through such persons that the Lord will accomplish His works. Today, the Korean church is not only incapable of fulfilling its role as the salt and the light that saves the world, but even lost its ability to purify itself. This is not unrelated to the cheap grace and cheap forgiveness, as some have lamented already. Until now, most of the churches have led their members to mistakenly believe that if one is saved by grace, one automatically becomes sanctified without doing anything. They fail to call the members to become obedient to the Lord's commands with all their will. This is not the grace of salvation that the Bible talks about. The grace of salvation that the Bible talks about is without fail accompanied by a life of sanctification. The grace of salvation is the Spirit of the Lord being with me now. The reason that the Holy Spirit of the Lord is with me, who is unworthy, is to enable me to live a sanctified life while I'm here on this earth. At the beginning of this year, I visited my mother-in-law, who is at convalescent hospital, with my wife. My mother-in-law was happy to see me and said, "You must be busy, but came today too. You fixed your mind to come." My wife, hearing this, remarked, "The Korean language is so accurate, isn't it? You can't do anything unless you fix your mind on it." Isn't this true? Unless you fix your mind to do it, a child cannot do what he or she ought to do for the parent that the child can see. So, how could we obey the Lord who is unseen, who is the Spirit, unless we fix our mind to obey Him? This year is the year that our church will celebrate 10th anniversary of its founding, and 10 years is sufficient time for our faith to have fallen into arrogance and become a mere habit and veering off from the Bible. And so, as I mentioned during the New Year's Eve service, the motto for our church for this year is you are in me and I in you, based on Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 20. Although we did not make any effort, the Spirit of the Lord first came upon us and clothed us with the grace of salvation. And further, the Spirit of the Lord continues to dwell in us and allows us to dwell in the Lord. If we truly believe this grace and profess it, let us from now on greatly fix our mind, and obey the commands of the Lord, who guides us with all of our mind and all of our will. Through the Lord's words, let us first seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Learn from the Lord. Love those who are around us with the love of the Lord. Have the heart of the Lord. Be holy in all that we do, and become the humble disciple of the Lord. It is then that the Lord will, of course, renew us daily. And will purify this age through us, acting as His pathways. And as a result, we will come to enjoy every day as a new year, a new day. Let us pray. Before I came to know the Lord, Lord, You came to be present in me and allowed me to live in You and gave me the grace of eternal salvation. Although my plan for this year may come to nothing, give me the spiritual sight to see that Your providence is becoming fulfilled intricately like a spider's web through my life. During this one year, help me to become the love of the Lord, which transcends all family and regional ties. During this one year, help me to respond to Your commands with all my willpower, with all my mind as a Christian, in whom the Spirit of the Lord indwells should. Through Your words, help me to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, learn from the Lord, love those around me with the love of the Lord, have the heart of the Lord, be holy in all that I do, and become a humble disciple of the Lord. Thereby may the Lord be revealed in every moment through us, and thereby may us and this age, because of us, enjoy the new days, new year, every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.